Good morning. It is wonderful to be with you on this beautiful Sunday morning. About time we had some beautiful weather, and it is so wonderful to be here enjoying it with you, worshiping our God and remembering our Savior. Technology is wonderful when it works. I am sorry when it does not, due to my incompetence with it, and sorry that's a distraction for us. Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to James chapter 2. And we will continue our study of this wonderful book together. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, we're going to read through the end of the chapter to verse 26 together. James 2, beginning in verse 14. James writes this, guided by God's Spirit, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness.' He was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." In the book of James, the word faith is used a total of 16 times throughout this short letter. And in this section of James, the word faith is used 11 times. In the space of these several verses that we just read together. But we've already seen in our study of the book so far that James has already been talking about faith, because in the first several verses of the letter, he starts with the discussion of faith. You notice in chapter 1, in verse 3, he addresses trials and suffering, and he says that it is our faith that is being tested by God in those kinds of situations. And then in verse 6 of chapter 1, he says that when we pray for wisdom, when we ask God to help us have the understanding to get through our suffering in the right kind of a way, with the right kind of attitude, then he says in verse 6 that we need to ask in faith without doubting, or we're not going to receive any wisdom from God, because he doesn't help people who doubt that he has the power to save them. In chapter 2, in verse 1, he tells us that if we're going to hold on to our faith in Jesus, then we can't show partiality. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, that God doesn't do that in his relationship with us. And so we need to be able to serve people that we're not necessarily visually attracted to. People don't look like us or act like us and not like us in many ways. But also, we need to be able to serve people who don't meet our personal standards of a successful life. And in chapter 2, in verse 5, in that same discussion, he asks this question: who has God chosen to be rich in faith? It's the weak of the world. Generally, the lower class people who have the solid connection with God. And so here in this passage that we're going to be talking about this morning, James is going to help us understand how our faith cannot be divorced from our actions. That what we do, how we live in this world, is going to be reflected by how much faith we have in our God. Faith must be proven by works. Otherwise, we cannot claim to have it. So in the text that we read together, there we go. I just want you, us to notice some characteristics of the way that James writes this to help us to think about this subject on a deeper kind of level. He gives us illustrations. He gives us word pictures. And James is a very practical writer. He's not just going to tell us you got to have faith and you got to have works and they got to be together. He's going to show us what that looks like. He's going to demonstrate that by giving us these illustrations. And you notice that two of these examples, these illustrations, are negative, talking about what faith doesn't look like. It doesn't look like a man who looks at his brother who is poorly clothed or naked and say, "Well, I'm sorry, but I hope things work out for you. Best of luck. I wish you well in trying to find some clothes and trying to get along with the daily necessities of life." That's not what faith looks like. And faith also doesn't look like a demon who believes, who has faith that God exists, that God has power, that God exercises that power, but does not follow through in his actions, does not obey the word of God. And so we can't say that that demon has faith. But the next two examples that he gives from Bible narratives in the Old Testament are very positive, because he'll bring up the two people that I had on the first screen this morning. Rahab, the prostitute, who in spite of her background, in spite of her history, in spite of her lifestyle, she was, James will say, she was justified in God's eyes because of her faith, because she received the messengers, because she sent them out a different way. And the same thing with Abraham. He believed God in chapter 15, and then seven chapters later, he took that boy that God had given him up to the mountain and almost killed him because that was God's command. He exercised his faith by having works attached to it. And did you notice, every time James gives us an illustration, every time he gives us a word picture, he summarizes what he's trying to teach us at the very end of those illustrations. So, for example, verse 17, right after he talks about this man who looks at his brother in the faith and just ignores the fact that he needs help and he doesn't want to help him, he summarizes what we're supposed to do with that by saying in verse 17, "Faith, if it's not being demonstrated by works, is dead," essentially. Not that, well, that man's faith is limping along, or that man's faith is handicapped, that man's faith isn't firing on full cylinders. No, that man's faith is dead in the water if it's not being exercised in that kind of way. Verse 20, right after he says, well, the demons believe and shudder, they believe that God is one too, just like you Jews do in your prayers. You say that to God. The demons have that kind of belief too. But James is going to summarize his teaching right after that when he tells the foolish person, faith apart from works is useless. Verse 24, right after he tells us about Abraham and how Abraham was justified before God, he'll say that it was not by faith alone. That's not how justification comes. It's by believing in God and then making real life changes. Verse 26, right after he talks about Rahab and what Rahab did to be pleasing to God, he'll say that just like the body, if it's separated from its spirit, is dead, then our spiritual life is dead if it doesn't have works to show our belief in God. And you notice something else about the way James makes these points, guided by the Holy Spirit. He asks a lot of questions. He doesn't just make a lot of statements. Now, these questions, all when we read them, they've got easy answers to them. They're rhetorical. A lot of them are rhetorical questions. But James is teaching us in such a way that we are forced to think through these things for ourselves. He's not just loading us with statements. He's wanting us to consider this, to think through this. In fact, when I studied this passage, I counted a total of 6 questions that James will ask the reader as we move through the text. For example, when he says, "What good is it if someone says he has faith but does not have works?" He's inviting the reader to think through these conclusions so that we can have this embedded in our minds and remember what he's talking about here. All right, so let's dive into this text a little bit more closely and really look at what he's saying here when he tells us that we can't have faith if we don't have works to go along with it. He will give this example of ignoring the basic needs of fellow believers. You know, he's talking about if a brother or sister, verse 15, is poorly clothed. This is not talking about a bum off the street. This is talking about somebody else in the faith, somebody who is a believer in Jesus Christ, and they don't have the basics of how to live in the world. They're not asking for a flat screen. They're not trying to get an Xbox in this example. They're just trying to get clothes. And yet, in this example, this man looks at this naked man. That's what poorly clothed literally means in the Greek. He's naked. That's a very, very extreme kind of example here. And the man says, "Go in peace." This was a very common way in the Old Testament of just basically giving a general blessing, wishing the person well, when you just say, "Go in peace." It basically is a way of saying good luck. In Exodus 4, in verse 18, Moses is told to go in peace by his father-in-law, Jethro, after he had had a discussion with him. And Hannah, after she has a conversation with Eli the priest, and Hannah tells him what her problem is. She can't have kids. She really wants kids. She was praying to God about that. And Eli tells her, "Go in peace." You know, basically, I hope things go well for you. I hope you do have kids someday, Hannah. And as we know the story, she did, and she was blessed by God in that. But this is basically what this person is saying. "Well, good luck with that. I hope that goes well for you." And so James is going to teach us through that faith does not mean just saying nice things to people and just giving them a hug and a pat on the back and speaking these nice words to them and encouraging them in that kind of way, that doesn't do any good. In fact, verse 14, verse 16, he asks the same question, "What good is it?" Just saying nice things does not equate to a living, active faith in God. Now, once in a while, we will get wind, because we are all connected in the same family. We'll get wind once in a while of brothers and sisters who have physical needs. About a year ago, Jay and I were made aware of a situation in Arkansas where this family, tornadoes had just ripped through the middle part of Arkansas, had just decimated this brother and sister's house. They had no house left. And then about a week later, one of their sons had a motorcycle accident and was killed. And so they were just devastated physically, emotionally, mentally, about every way possible. And there was an online account that was set up on the internet so that Christians could donate to that cause. I see those pop up on my Facebook feed on a fairly regular basis now. You know, when we are made aware of these kinds of situations, do we jump on them, or do we basically say, "Well, that's terrible, and I hope that person does well. I hope that they recover from that," and not help them? Words does not make a difference if there are no actions to back them up. And spiritually speaking, we can apply this to to our spiritual lives too. If we're made aware of a brother and sister in our group, say, who comes to us and says, I'm really struggling. I've got this temptation that I keep falling into over and over again, and I don't know what to do about it, and it's caused me these consequences, and I don't know how to work through them. How do we handle those situations when we know a brother or sister is struggling with their faith? Do we give them a pat on the back and a hug and a few nice words and expect that we've done our job? That is acting in faith? It's okay to give people hugs and sweet words, but if that's all that we do, we have a dead faith if we don't respond, if we don't offer to do something for them and to do works. Do we offer to meet them for coffee? To go to Dunkin' Donuts and say, okay, let's talk about this. Let's open up the Bible. Let's sit down. Let's work this out. Do we offer to meet them at the park? Do some praying with them? Do we offer to read through a book of the Bible with them and start a Bible study with them to try to do what we can to help? Or do we simply just hug them in the pew and say, I'm sorry. I hope that gets better. That's not showing faith in the way that James talks about it here. And I know that obviously all of us have very busy times of our lives. Maybe most of the time your life is very busy. And so sometimes we might feel like we don't particularly have a whole lot of time to devote to the problems of other people. But at the very least, we can coordinate with other people to help us help that person. At the very least. Instead of just speaking some things and moving on and hoping that it all turns out well. In Matthew 7:21, in the scripture that Bruce read for us this morning, Jesus said very clearly in his Sermon on the Mount, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So James has some very strong words for us as we think about whether we have faith or not. But what he's going to do in this section is he's going to anticipate other people reading this and saying, wait a minute, James, that's not quite right. And he's going to anticipate, like Paul does in Romans, what people are going to criticize when they read his letter. And what the objection he seems to be answering is, well, not everybody's gifted in the same kind of way. Okay, so maybe, James, you have a lot of faith, and you're able to really have a lot of time and energy to devote to helping these people with their needs, but maybe I'm not gifted in the same kind of way. This person may have faith, and this person has works. You know, we're just all different kind of people. We're not all gifted in the same way by God, and that's certainly true. To an extent, I mean, God does teach in Romans 12, we all have different gifts according to the abilities that God has given us, and we're expected to use those well. But the Bible is teaching here in the passage that we're reading in James that this kind of faith, if it does not have works, is useless. There can't be a separation between these two things. We're talking about not the gift, the spiritual gift of faith that some people in the first century had, but the kind of faith that we all need to be saved from our sins. In verse 14, we're talking about a faith that saves. If you don't have this kind of faith, then you are toast in God's eyes. And so the rebuttal is that James gives is, okay, show me. Show me what faith looks like by not doing anything. Can we demonstrate that that's faith? No, of course not. God's definition of faith means living in a way that reflects our internal belief system. And so James will say, I'm going to show you my faith by my works because that's the only way it can possibly happen. And then he starts giving some examples. He gives the example, again, of demons. And he says a well-known phrase that the Jewish Christians would have understood very well when he says, you know, you say, you believe that God is one. You know, that's a statement that we find back in the Law of Moses in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Jews would say that when they would go to God and they'd pour out their hearts to God in prayer, and they would speak those words. But James says, do you actually back those up with works? Because the demons who follow the allegiance of the devil, they believe that God is the powerful God who created the heavens and the earth. They're in the spiritual realm. They have an understanding of God because they see Him. And yet, those demons don't live for God's glory, but they do shudder. They do tremble with fear. You remember in the gospel accounts when Jesus would drive out demons? Remember, often what would happen was the demon would beg Jesus for mercy. Don't send me out over here. Just send me over here to the pigs. Or do this for me, Jesus. They understood Jesus' power and his authority in a way that the Jewish people that Jesus was working with did not. And yet, even though they were scared to death, they don't have faith because they do not obey the works that Jesus wanted for his people and his spirits. As a side note, if we understand that there is a God, like the demons do, and we don't even shudder, and we don't even tremble as they do when they think about God, what kind of judgment does God have in store for us? If we don't even have the kind of faith as a demon does. And so James will go further to showing us what faith in action looks like, the positive examples of Abraham. Abraham, he says, was even called God's friend. You know, in Genesis 15:4, when God was reaffirming his promises to Abraham, he's saying, you know, I'm going to do special things for you. I'm going to make you this big family. You're going to have this land. You're going to have these promises. In Genesis 15, he told Abraham to look up into the heavens, to count the stars, or at least try to, and said, you know, that's what your family's going to be like someday. And Genesis 15:4 states Abraham believed God and God counted it to him as righteousness. Why? Why did God do that to him? Because God knew that later on, decades down the road, Abraham would demonstrate that faith by offering Isaac up on the altar. And so James says that Abraham's faith was completed, was demonstrated, was fulfilled there in Genesis 22. Abraham was able to have this covenant because he responded. And we think about Rahab. You know, Rahab at first doesn't seem like a really great candidate to be included in this text as a woman of faith, because she is, number one, she's a Canaanite. She's part of the people that God said, we got to get rid of them. We got to go in the land. We got to destroy the Canaanites, and you're going to take over their land. She's one of those people. And on top of that, she is a very immoral woman sexually. She is a prostitute. And yet, this Canaanite prostitute, who is an outcast in terms of, from the perspective of God's people, from the perspective of her own people, she is an outcast. She's the one, out of all those people in that city, she's the one who takes in those spies. She's the one who accepts them, who leads them out, and yes, lies for them, but that's a different discussion for a different lesson. But the point is, of her story, she acted in her belief that this God of these people who are coming in That's the God we should trust and serve, not these gods of Jericho that all her people are serving and leading everybody to. She believed in the power and authority of God, and she completed that belief by protecting those people. And so do we show faith like Rahab did, like Abraham did? You think about their situations. They did not act. They did not perform works in easy situations. Neither one of these people had a walk in the park when it comes to what they did to show their faith. They both acted in dangerous and seemingly impossible kinds of situations. Are we willing to act in impossible or dangerous situations? One example that we could mention is when we have to have tough conversations with somebody that we love who we see going away from God. It might seem impossible or dangerous to say to that loved one, to that family member, or that friend, or that brother or sister in our faith, you know, I see you going down a wrong path. You know, the friends that you're hanging around, they're leading you away from God. Or that church that you're attending now, I've looked on their website and I see what they're teaching about how to access the forgiveness in God, and they don't teach what is right about baptism. I'm worried about your soul. You're going over here away from God. Those are not easy conversations to have. They're tough, they're uncomfortable, they're sometimes messy. But in those situations, we show our faith when we act in those kinds of situations. And so James is going to help us by wrapping this up. His final example is, look at the body. Look at the spirit. If the body and the spirit are not together, then there is no life. The body has no life unless the spirit is in it. And in the same kind of way, if we think that we have faith in God, but we don't back it up with action, if we don't show it, if we don't demonstrate it, then we cannot expect that God has saved us by our faith, that He has justified us like He justified Abraham, like He justified Rahab, who did some very uncomfortable things because they believed in God. What are we doing to show our faith? For those of you who are not Christians yet in this room, please understand that you have not demonstrated the faith that you might have in Jesus until you obey, until you back up your faith and belief with action by coming up to the front of the room and telling us that you have faith and you want to devote the rest of your life to the cause of Jesus Christ, and that you want to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins so that you can demonstrate your faith so that He can save you from your sins. Or if you're already a Christian, but you know that there's been a period of your life where you have forgotten what it means to live by faith, what it means to concentrate your life on these things that we've been talking about this morning. If you realize that you need to come back and you need us to rally around you and pray for you and help you any way we can, we do not just want to hug you and tell you that we hope your life gets better. We really do want to demonstrate our love for you by acting any way that we can on your behalf. So please, whatever your spiritual needs are, when we stand up and sing this song, please tell us what we can do for you as together we sing the invitation song together.